You people are too good at being sneaky. Deceitful. We're going to have to work on that. Okay. Many of our young adults are away this weekend for the Leadership Weekend workshop over in Cincinnati, and along with five other locations, and we're glad that they have that opportunity. But I was thinking about the young adults this morning as I was reviewing my notes here for the sermon. And over the years, the last several years, a few of the young adults from Akron Canton had come over to the Pittsburgh congregation to be with the young adults there and to go out to participate together in a half marathon or a marathon race. Pittsburgh has a very well-known, successful marathon weekend in May, and a lot of our young adults, both here and over there, were interested in running, and they got together to take part in that activity together. The half marathon, as you know, is 13.1 miles, and a full marathon is 26.2 miles. And most major U.S. cities host a marathon at some time during the spring or early summer of the year. The Cleveland area, or the city of Cleveland, has a marathon that they run in the month of May. Most of us really could not imagine running that distance. An elite runner can complete a marathon distance in about 2 hours, just a tad over 2 hours. That's running a mile every 5 minutes for 26 straight miles. That's quite a pace. But there's a woman named Kate Jaden who set a record very recently between December 31st of 2021 and April 15th of 2022. Kate Jaden ran a marathon distance 106 consecutive days. Every day for 106 days, she ran a 26-mile distance, a distance of a marathon. And then there's Cliff Young. Anybody ever heard of Cliff Young? Nobody? Okay. Cliff Young is an Australian, and he participated in the two major cities there in is Brisbane, Sydney to Brisbane, something. I think that's what it is. Anyway, the distance between those two cities, there's a marathon that's run between them. That distance is 543 miles. And they run a race between those two cities. In 1981, Cliff Young won that race. Now, Cliff Young was not young. Cliff was 61 years of age when he participated in the race. Cliff Young was not a well-known, prestigious elite runner. In fact, he was a shepherd. He was a sheep farmer. And he trained by herding his sheep. He had a sheep ranch spread over several thousand acres, and he would literally run from field to field, gathering his sheep and herding them together, especially if there was a storm coming, to be sure they were safe. He would run for hours and hours on end to gather his sheep and put them in a safe location. Cliff ran wherever he went. They lived 8 or 10 miles out of town, and when they needed some groceries, Cliff would run to the grocery store. And neighbors would often stop to try to offer him a ride, and they would kind of make fun of him because he never wanted a ride. He just had a couple of bags of groceries, and he's running along the road because that's what he preferred to do. Their farm was not that wealthy. They couldn't afford any equipment or tractors. That's why he had to run wherever he went to gather and take care of his sheep. When the competition started, well, he heard about it, and he thought, well, that'd be interesting. I could do that. I run all the time. So he decided to enter the race. He showed up at the starting line. All the other runners are in their real lightweight running clothes, looking all sharp and athletic and ready to go. Cliff is in his overalls and his work boots. And he drew all kinds of taunts because of he's just a hick from out in the outback, and he was there to run in this race, and they all were making fun of him because they were all, elite professional runners. Well, Cliff didn't really run. He kind of shuffled. He didn't lift his feet very far off the ground, and he just kind of shuffled along, and he conserved a lot of energy that way, and he could go for hours and hours and hours. In fact, during this race, he literally ran 24 hours straight through on 3 days, just to keep ahead of, to try to catch up with the rest of them. They all took off like rabbits, and he comes along here shuffling in his boots and his overalls, and they would stop to sleep. They had crews that would go out ahead of them with a trailer, and they'd set up camp, and they'd run to the certain point, and they'd sleep for several hours, and they'd run again. Cliff just kept going. He just kept running. And he ran, he actually finished the race in first place, and it was an amazing example of someone who was determined and someone who had the endurance that it took to win such a race. He actually ran the same race again the next year, but he came in seventh. It turns out he was running on a dislocated hip the entire time. He still finished seventh in the race. Marathons are popular events. Cities like to host them, and people enjoy going and competing in them. There are all kinds of other competitive endurance events. There's a category of car racing called endurance racing. You've heard of the Indianapolis 500. There's a Daytona 500, a Daytona 600, actually. There are races that are much longer than that, up to 1,000 miles. In a period, sometimes rather than the distance, they would just drive as far as they could in either 12 or 24 hours, something like that. It tests the endurance of the driver, that tests the endurance of the equipment. The best known of these would be the Le Mans in France, a 24-hour road race. NASCAR has a 24-hour race as well in January. I've never really gotten interested in NASCAR. I got in trouble for talking about that in previous congregation, because I turned out several of the members like NASCAR, so I will make no comments today. Dance marathons are popular as well. Usually there are fundraisers, and a lot of times on a college campus, people will dance for 24 or 48 hours to raise money for some kind of a cause. The world record, supposedly and apparently, is held by a Nepalese teen. I won't even try to pronounce his name, but he danced for 123 hours, 15 minutes, nonstop. That's more than 5 days. Most of us can't stay awake for 5 days. Testing endurance has become a competitive and a kind of a semi-athletic challenge. But obviously, endurance plays a much more important and practical part in all of our lives. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to see a guarantee, a promise here given by Jesus Christ about endurance. It's both a promise and a challenge. The disciples had asked him to describe that what the world would be like, what events would happen as his approach and his return drew closer. He described to them the world we live in. And we're still living in the times here that Jesus described, beginning in verse 4, about the different conditions that would exist during the time between his leaving and his return. Verse 8 says all these are just the beginning of sorrows, difficult times that are described there. Then he describes some persecution and other difficulties that will arise, but notice verse 13. Here's the promise and the challenge. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Endurance is not just a game or just a competition. Endurance is something that can guarantee your salvation. If you endure to the end, you will be saved. The same thing is said in Mark 13, verse 13. Luke 21, the same thought is phrased somewhat differently. Luke 21, verse 19. Luke 21 is a parallel to Matthew 24, and verse 19, a parallel to what we saw in verse 15 of Matthew 24. Luke put it this way: by your patience, possess your souls. Or as the New International Version puts it, by standing firm, you will gain life. Simply put, endurance is more than just a challenge. Endurance is necessary for, and endurance actually assures or guarantees salvation. But endurance is a different kind of strength. It's not brute force or power. Endurance is something that you might have if you're 25 years old and young and healthy and athletic. But you also can have endurance if you're 72 years old, if you're an older person. Endurance is not a matter of physical strength. Endurance is a matter of mental strength. Endurance is a matter of an unwavering determination that nothing is going to stop or prevent you from continuing. The word translated endure from the Greek means to resist, to stand against, or to hold your ground. It's kind of a stubbornness that you take your place, you take your position, and you're not going to budge, regardless of what might be happening around you. That's endurance. Endurance means you keep going, you stay the course despite opposition or difficulty. The sermon this afternoon, the title of the sermon this afternoon is, By Standing Firm, You Will Gain Life. Luke 21:19. By standing firm, you will gain life. Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus reminds us or tells us of something that we're very familiar with, about the way of life that we have chosen, that we have been allowed to be part of. And enter, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13, by the narrow gate, the one that's difficult or not as easy to find or to pass through. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go there. That's easy. That's doing what everybody else does, as we heard about just a few minutes ago. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. God's way of life is not miserable. God's way of life is not terrible, but God's way of life is very challenging. And we must have strength to endure that route or that path if we're going to succeed. And if we have that strength of endurance, we will succeed. So let's consider some of the qualities of character that we need in order to have endurance. What are the components in your character that come together to create this strength of endurance? We'll talk about a few. There'll be others that you can add to the list. Let's just begin with this one. Endurance requires confidence. If you're going to endure a challenging situation and continue regardless of the difficulty, then you need to have confidence in what your goal is. Confidence that what you're doing is worth the effort. Endurance requires confidence. Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to kind of drop down into the middle of the chapter. In beginning in verse 11, there's a comparison that's made or drawn between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And the point that it comes to in verse 15 and 16 is that it is only through Jesus Christ's priesthood, his sacrifice, that we can be forgiven of our sins. That was not possible under the Levitical priesthood and their regulations. So we'll begin reading in verse 19. So based on that understanding, that it is through Jesus Christ that we can have our sins forgiven. Therefore, when brethren, it says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're urged and assured that we can come before God's throne with confidence, boldness, confident that God is there to hear us, confident that he wants to hear our prayers, faith, confidence, and totally having complete and total faith that our sins have been forgiven, and we have this privilege of coming into God's presence. Prayer should be something we do in confidence, with confidence. Sometimes, of course, we feel some degree of guilt, and we're there to repent and to acknowledge where we need to be forgiven. But God wants us to approach him with confidence. He wants us to trust him. Confidence is another way of saying faith, obviously. But he wants us to be able to approach him confidently, with a heart that is sprinkled from an evil conscience and bodies washed with water. That's talking about repentance and baptism. God has forgiven, God has given us, relieved us and cleansed us of our evil and washed us with pure water, washing away our sins through the ceremony of baptism. So with that in mind, with that confidence we have, recognizing what's been done for us and recognizing Jesus Christ as our high priest, verse 23, let us endure. Let us hold fast what our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. And we have confidence in that. If we're going to continue through difficult times, stand up against them and not waver, not pull back, we need to have confidence. Confidence in God, confidence in Jesus Christ, confidence in the forgiveness of our sins, and the opportunity that we have because of what Jesus Christ promises and has done for us. So we have to have, first of all, an attitude, a mindset of confidence, even though that confidence might be challenged by circumstances. Let's talk about another element of character that we need in order to have endurance. Endurance requires vision, or you might say it requires perspective. We have to be able to see things truly as they are. Sometimes what we see is skewed because of fear, because of maybe compromise, because of just uncertainty. But if we have confidence and we also have vision, perspective, then we are going to be more able to endure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a bit of a context here that I just kind of try to review. In verses, let's pick it up in verse 3. Paul says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. We know from our own experience that people are not able to see and understand what you can see and understand. Paul attributes this to a veil that's covering the vision of people in general. But Paul is writing here about the gospel message that he's been privileged to understand and to teach. We drop down to verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and we as his servants. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the lights are turned on. We have vision. We're able to see. God has opened our eyes to let the light of his truth shine so that we can see. We have to acknowledge and live within that light that he draws us into. In verse 7, he talks about how this treasure of the knowledge of God is in earthen vessels. It's kind of a comparison. In these times, people might have a plain-looking jar, earthen jar, they might have on a shelf in their wherever they live, and looks ordinary and nothing special about it, but inside of it might be their family treasure. And just looking at it, you wouldn't see anything that would make it seem valuable. Well, that's kind of us, isn't it? We're normal, we're average, we're the average people of the world. Inside of us, there is something incredibly valuable beyond calculation. We have that treasure that is within us. And even though, he goes on to explain, even though we have difficulties, verse 8, he's talking about his own experience, but we can relate to this. We can relate to what Paul experienced. He said, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We keep going. We stand our ground. When life is difficult, this treasure that we have within us, this light that shines through the darkness that's part of our life, is what helps us to continue. Drop down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart would be to not endure. It would be to back away, to not continue. We don't lose heart. Even if our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed. Life takes its toll. Life is difficult. Life chews us up sometimes, but spiritually, inside, we are renewed day by day. We're strengthened continually by God's Spirit, by His help in our lives. Our light affliction is just for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen. See, that's, again, thinking back to what we heard in the sermonette, that's what the rest of the people do. That's what everybody else does. They see what's visible. They see what's obvious. They see what's physical. But we don't look at the things that are seen, but we look at things that are not seen. We have vision. We can see things that others can't see, meaning, of course, that we have understanding of things that others can't understand. We do not look at the things which are seen, the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What we see, what we have a spiritual vision and understanding of, is what goes beyond this life that helps us to deal with and stand up to the difficulties that we have in this life at this time. And we do not lose heart. We endure. We don't back down. Look at a familiar verse here, Proverbs 29, verse 18. This is about spiritual vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says, where there's no revelation, where people can't see, where people haven't been given knowledge or understanding, where there's no revelation, people cast off restraints. There's no need to restrain yourself if there's nothing to look forward to. You make your own choices. Where there's no revelation, where there's no understanding, where there's no vision, people go off on their own. But we don't have that. We're not in that condition in our lives. We know that we've learned this prophetic revelation through the holy days and through the times that God reveals to us, and those help us to remain focused and motivated. We do have a vision, and that helps us to be willing to follow, endure the situations, the difficulties that we might encounter. So endurance requires confidence. Endurance requires vision. There's another kind of vision that endurance requires. Endurance requires hindsight. Endurance requires the ability to look back as well as to look ahead. The cliche says that hindsight is 20/20. Ain't so. Hindsight is just as confused as any other kind of sight. Because if you don't have the understanding and the vision, then looking back on your life, you're still going to be as confused as you were in the first place. Endurance requires true, proper, genuine hindsight. Now, there's some things we don't look back at. We don't have to look back and at things we've made done that we should put behind us and move away from. But what we look back at is the lessons we've learned, the experience we've had. And having that as a foundation will help us deal with the present. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. It says, "Recall the former days in which you were illuminated, that you endured a great struggle with sufferings." Think back, he's saying, about the times you've already experienced, the times you've already endured, the times you've come through and learned from. Oh, they weren't good times. They weren't enjoyable times. But they were so valuable and so important. Those were the days when you learned, you were illuminated. We all know that life, sometimes we learn that some of the most difficult lessons through our challenging, most important lessons through our difficult experiences. So he urges us here to remember those lessons so that we can build on them, so that we can be thankful and expect that God will help us again because he helped us before. That's certainly a very important part of our foundation and helps us to be strengthened and to endure, to stand ground in difficult times that might be happening or will happen. Not being able to look back and remember and learn lessons from those times when God has already helped us to endure was one of the major mistakes that Israel made. That's one of the most serious mistakes that Israel made. Turn to Psalms 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. It's kind of a companion to Psalm 78, if you ever want to read them and compare them. They both recite some of the history of Israel and some of the mistakes that Israel made when they were in the wilderness. Psalm 106, will begin in verse 9. Dropping into the middle of the story, it just says that God rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was none left of them. That, of course, is referring to when Israel was brought through the Red Sea. They were trapped. There was no way that they could escape their situation. They were dead on their feet. But God intervened for them. He used that same Red Sea to destroy the Egyptian army. The waters covered their enemies. Not one was left. Verse 12, "Then they believed his words and they sang his praise." Oh, Israel was so excited and so thankful and so convinced that God was with them when that event took place. You can read of it back in Exodus 14, how that when they, after that experience, they believed God and they trusted Moses. They were in the best frame of mind you could ask for. Verse 13, "They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert." When it says that they tested God, what it's meaning is that they required God to prove himself again and again and again. If you're really, when they complained, when they murmured, when they were upset by their circumstances, they complained and they forgot who God was. Verse 21, "They forgot God their Savior, who had done such great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea." They forgot. One thing that we need to be sure we never do is forget. You've already endured a lot. I mean, here we are. You've already come through so much in your life. God has always been there for you, and you've had some difficult, maybe some painful experiences. But God has brought you through those circumstances, sometimes in very special ways, a miraculous way even. So looking back, remembering how God has given us help when we needed it, helps us to build that confidence that we need to have endurance. Helps us to sharpen our vision, and it certainly is the kind of hindsight that will be important to us as we continue forward. Let's think about something else that is required. To have endurance requires scriptural knowledge. We have to know our Bible. The study of God's word will strengthen our understanding, strengthen our knowledge, and increase our hope. It will help us to gain that confidence and that vision so that we, again, continue to hold our ground. When we read of things that God has done in the past, the miracles he's performed, then that certainly is a source of encouragement and even inspiration in our lives. It requires the study of God's word. God's word is it's a pretty big book. There's a lot in here. And to study it and to learn it requires effort, continual effort, so that we can grow in our confidence in our God and be able to stand when times become challenging or difficult. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. And I'll go ahead and read this from the New International Version. Romans 15, verse 4 says that for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves. God is the one who gives us the privilege or the opportunity to develop and grow in endurance. He gives us encouragement, and he provides in this written word encouragement for us. It was provided for us for our guidance and for our strength. It's written to teach us and to help us to be able to endure and to be encouraged. There's a great deal of encouragement as you read through, and if, especially if you're looking in God's word for encouragement, you are going to find scriptures, passages, events, circumstances that will click with you, with what you're experiencing, and is going to lead you to have that greater sense of encouragement and endurance. The times we live in are very challenging. There's so many different ways that we're challenged. One way is by sometimes the confusion of false teaching. Paul wrote of that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 10. A very personal instruction or encouragement that he's giving to Timothy. It says, "You have carefully followed my doctrine or my teaching, my manner of life, purpose, and faith. My long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, in persecutions and afflictions that happened to me." Timothy and Paul were very close. Paul kind of took Timothy under his wings and kind of he mentored him for sure, considered himself to be his spiritual father, and he's encouraging Timothy then to remember what he has seen. Remember the perseverance or the endurance that Paul exhibited in his situations of persecution and affliction that he suffered. As he mentions Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And the persecutions that he says, I endured those things. We can look at the examples of Paul. We can look at examples of others in our congregation. We know that our own brethren have endured, and we see that as an example for us. So Paul is saying, look at me and learn from what I have endured, I have put up with, I've continued in spite of the difficulties. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. That's the key. The key is that God delivered Paul throughout all of those difficulties. And so, as he recounts them, he wants Timothy to remember that he endured those things. So, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So, Timothy, you're going to have this in your life too. And we will have this in one way or another in our lives as well. All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's an endless flow of misinformation, of teaching that is false and that is wrong, that leads people astray and causes confusion. And Paul says, hang on, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. People will be not only being deceived, but they'll deceive themselves. Deceive and being deceived. But verse 14, here's where we are in this message. You must continue in the things that you have learned. You must endure. You must not be led astray by these teachers who want to divert you from what is true. It'll be more and more complicated, more and more difficult, more deceiving or deceitful. Continue, endure in the things that you've learned and have been assured of. And to Timothy, he says, remember from whom you learned them. He learned them from his mother and his grandmother. They were the ones who taught him what he learned. And of course, Paul himself was also significant in teaching Timothy. But continue in what you've learned. That's one of the themes that you find in the book of Timothy. Even continuing the truth. He talks about how we should teach the truth to the next generation so they can also pass it along. It's the continuation of the truth and the way and the church of God. Continue in what you've learned. That's a challenge that we all face. And remember those who taught you, verse 15, and from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures. I'm so glad Paul wrote it that way. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures. We have little children in our congregation who are learning God's way. From their parents' examples, from Sabbath school, from opportunities they have at camps. Our children are learning from God's Word. And they have a chance at a tender age to really begin to understand and see some of those things that the world is oblivious to. They have a chance to build a strength of a knowledge of God's word that will help them to endure as they face their challenges. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. These are words that will lead to the purpose, fulfillment of the purpose of life, to salvation through Jesus Christ. Endurance requires us to understand what God has taught us in Scripture and to continue in the things that we've learned. So we've seen a few characteristics that are important if we're going to have endurance. We have to have confidence. We have to have perspective. We have to have hindsight. We need to have a knowledge of God's Word. Those will combine to help us to exhibit and to have endurance in our lives. But let's look at one other aspect. How do we build endurance? How do we grow in endurance? Well, we could just say, well, grow in all those characteristics we just talked about, but there are specific things as well that we can do that will help to strengthen our endurance. First of all, again, consider the kind of strength that endurance is. Whether physical or spiritual, we build endurance by consistently exercising. If we want to become physically fit, we don't just go down to the gym for 2 or 3 days and think that's it. If we want to be physically fit, we have to consistently exercise, consistently do the right things for our bodies so that we can become more physically fit. We build the strength of endurance spiritually in our lives by consistently exercising God's law, God's way. Endurance is a strength that's built over time. We can't set it aside and not be bothered by it and think, well, I can come back to that when I see things happening or when I decide to or when this or that happens in my life, I'll go ahead and go get serious. That's not the way endurance is built. Endurance is a strength that is built over time through consistent practice and exercise. Consider Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Hebrews 5, verse 13. It's talking about spiritual maturity and how we grow in it. Everyone who partakes only of milk, this is an analogy, it's talking about comparing spiritual growth to the growth of a baby, of a child. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. In other words, this is the understanding is not, it's not deep, it's not effective, it's shallow. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in righteousness, for he's a babe. But, it says in verse 14, solid food, spiritual maturity, belongs to those who are of full age, those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use. As we apply God's way, we grow in it. We grow in we develop that knowledge and we develop a strength and the ability to have endurance. We build endurance by consistently exercising the way that God has revealed to us. Put it to work. It's something that we do constantly every day, is to do everything in our lives around, based on God's law. Romans 12, verse 11. Romans 12 is, I call it a bullet list chapter. You read down through much of the chapter, especially beginning in about verse 9, there's just all these little short phrases of instruction that Paul is giving. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate. He's not elaborating on any of these points. He's just listing them. So if this were formatted the way we might do things today, this would be a bullet list of things that we need to remember to do and to apply in our lives. But I want to look at one of the bullets here in verse 11. It says, not lagging in diligence. In other words, he's saying, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. We're never going to grow strong if we're lazy. The King James says, slothful. Don't be slothful. You know what a sloth is? It's a really interesting little tree-born animal who can live very well up in the trees, but on the ground, can't hardly move. It's so slow, so awkward. A sloth represents being lazy. We can't let down. We can't lack in diligence. We can't lag in diligence. We build strength by consistently, constantly, daily, repeatedly exercising God's way of life. And as we do that, we've got this really solid foundation that we're living on, and we are building endurance. Let's consider another way. Turn to James chapter 1. We build strength, we build endurance by resisting temptation. James chapter 1. We build endurance by resisting temptation. Speaking of bullet lists, James is kind of a bullet list book. He has these short statements that don't seem really necessarily tightly connected. and just a listing of things and lessons for us to learn. And here in chapter 1, he covers several different subjects just in these 20 or so verses. But look at verse 12, James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, who endures temptation, who stands his ground when he's being tempted, the one who doesn't give in to it, the one who doesn't allow it to change him or to send him off of that path that God, that Christ has put us on. For when he has been approved, that is, when he successfully endures temptation, he will receive the crown of life. Isn't that exactly what we saw in Matthew 24? Isn't that exactly what we saw in Luke 21? If we endure temptation, then we will receive the crown of life, the salvation that we are seeking. But life has its temptations. Where do they come from? Well, they don't come from God, James says in the next couple of verses. Verse 14, he says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So we build the strength of we build endurance by resisting temptation, much of which comes from within our own minds and nature. We're drawn away by our own desires. We all have our weaknesses. We all have those things that we're tempted to fall into. If we allow ourselves to be drawn by that, then we are not enduring that temptation. Satan is certainly involved in all this. Satan has created a society that plays on our weaknesses. Yet we are the ones who allow those weaknesses to draw us away, to draw us into sin. We're perfectly capable of sin without God doing it or tempting us, and even Satan. This comes from within. That's what Christ said in Mark chapter 7, that the heart of man is evil, and that's where these different sins come from. So we build strength by resisting temptation. Whenever you resist that force or that desire of temptation, then you're strengthening your resolve, you're strengthening your endurance. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This verse kind of combines the concept of exercise with the resisting of temptation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, of course referring to the examples of faith in the previous chapter, since we have those examples all around us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with that single-minded commitment to continuing in God's way. Set aside those things that distract or pull away. Be able to identify them and to resist them and to put them out of our lives and run with endurance the race that is set before us. We all have a race that we're running. We all have a life that we're living. And we look, it says, then to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We run this race, but not by ourselves. We run this race of endurance with Jesus Christ, and he will support us, strengthen us as we exercise these different ways that we can grow in endurance and the different qualities that we need to have endurance. And Jesus Christ is part of the process. He's the author and finisher of our salvation. He's the originator and the perfecter. He's the one who by whom salvation is possible. And remember, again, salvation is promised to those who endure. Let's consider just a couple more ways that we can grow in endurance. You build the strength of endurance by getting good nutrition. If you wanted to build up your body and become more physically fit and to build up physical endurance, you've got to put the right fuel into your body. And of course, the same thing is true spiritually. We build the strength of endurance by getting good spiritual nutrition, by learning from and taking advantage of the teaching that we receive, particularly through the Holy Spirit guiding us and through the study of God's Word, which we've already mentioned. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, that we live by every word of God. We don't live by bread alone. We live by every word of God. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, every temptation he deflected with Scripture. He turned to Scripture for every time that Satan tried to entice him in some way. We live by every word of God. That is the spiritual nutrition that we need. It's the bread of life. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 refers to a group of people who set an example for us. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. When Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica, they were persecuted, in fact, run out of town. And the brethren, it says in verse 10, helped them escape from Thessalonica, and they moved on to Berea. It says, when they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Those were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. They received the teaching, they accepted it, and then they looked in scripture to find the foundation for those teachings and to see that what Paul was teaching them, Paul and Silas were teaching, was indeed scriptural and biblical truth. We build the strength of endurance by our efforts to understand and to reinforce what we learn by the study of Scripture. Paul said to prove all things and hang on to that which is good or that which is right. So we build the strength of endurance through our spiritual diet, primarily looking at the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and the word that he's given to us. One more thought as far as building endurance. We build endurance, this is kind of a general statement, but we'll look at a scripture. We build endurance through spiritual development. As we grow, and we've touched on this throughout, as we grow, we develop characteristics that will lead us to a more stable life and give us the strength of endurance. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter writes, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Peter has given them things which if they do, they will never stumble. They will never be They will stay secure and solid. They will not falter. They will endure if they do the things that Peter is telling them of. What are those things? Well, they're listed in the previous verses, verses 5 through 8. He lists the qualities that we can grow in spiritual development in these areas, which will give us a solid foundation and the strength of endurance. We will never stumble if we can learn these lessons and apply them in our lives. Diligence, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. That's just, again, not even a bullet list, just a list, a word list. But you can consider each of those qualities that he's referring to and see how growth in them can be accomplished. And if we grow in those areas, if we make these ours in our lives, then we will endure. will never stumble, will never be weakened and taken in the wrong direction. Endurance is a vital key to our life. And I think it's valuable to think about it and to think about what the qualities are in our character and our life that will enable us to have endurance, and also to consider how it is we can grow in endurance. Let's conclude in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35. We read verse 32 about remembering the things that have happened in the past. And he says, that as he continues that thought, he says that we learn those lessons and we know that we have a better and enduring possession in heaven. One reason that we endure is because the promises made to us endure. God's promises never fail, never fade, never change. God's promises are enduring, and they're waiting for us at his throne in heaven. It says in 1 Peter 1, that the promises that we have are at God's throne, and he will deliver them to us on the day when Christ returns. So, the promises that are made to us are themselves enduring. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't let the things that you have learned slip away. Endure, strengthen, continue. Never fail, never falter, never turn away. Don't throw away their confidence because you have a great reward in those things, which you have need of endurance. You need to be able to continue. You need to have that strength that will stand your ground regardless of circumstances, challenges, difficulties. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That's at least the third time we've seen the same promise that we saw in Matthew 24, that if we endure to the end, we will be saved. That if we stand our ground, we will find life. The promise is given over and over. It's really a key to what God is promising or offering to us if we will have that strength of endurance. Endurance is not a game. It's not a competition. Endurance is the expression of your commitment to and your faith in God. Your endurance will be challenged. It probably is challenged right now. Whether we have the strength to stand up to those challenges depends on whether we practice what we need to grow in endurance and apply God's Holy Spirit, that strength that we need for this endurance and this steadfast, absolute commitment that we have, that we refuse to back away from what God is doing and what God is offering. It's a strength that we all need as we go forward. It's a promise that Jesus Christ made to us that by standing firm, you will gain life.